Now, if you're a regular and you are sort of on the ball, you'll remember that not so long ago we had a sermon series on the Gospel according to Luke, particularly passages unique to Luke that are not in the other Gospels. And we had a couple of weeks lately in the book of Acts, and the plan basically is to do the rest of the book of Acts that we haven't done in living memory. Because Luke, Acts are really two volumes of the same work. So we just read from John's Gospel, which is between them, and that ordering of the New Testament book is very ancient, but obviously it's not original. The books were all written separately to begin with, and Luke, Acts is almost certainly intended to be read as one two-volume work. I don't know how you feel about sequels. They say they're never as good, don't they? But, you know, presumably when God writes a book, the sequel is just as good. But if you look at first one, you can see that this is a sequel. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus," that's the Gospel, Theophilus, remember, it's probably a real name. It means lover of God or friend of God. In the Gospel, he's called Most Excellent Theophilus, and we don't really know what that means. It's probably a sort of honorific title, maybe someone of the equestrian rank or something. Luke calls provincial governors Most Excellent, but we've no real idea who Theophilus was, or even whether he actually existed. You know, sometimes they would dedicate books to, like, ideal, made-up people. So maybe it's, here's a book for all lovers of God, or friends of God, or all those who love him a little and will want to love him more, those who would like to be a friend of God, a book for you and me. Anyway, here he's got the Most Excellent. In my full book, Theophilus, I wrote about all, or at least some of the things, that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, and so on. So the Gospel was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So, by implication, what is the book of Acts about? What? Well, it is what happened next. But the Gospel is all about what Jesus began to do and to teach. So Acts is about, well, maybe, or what Jesus continued to do and to teach, okay. So Jesus has taken up to heaven and gone away, but Jesus is going to continue to do and teach stuff now through his disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it, I think. Okay, so we call it the Acts of the Apostles, or Acts. Again, we don't know whether that title is original. Probably not. But what is this book? It's a history of the early church, isn't it? From the time of the ascension of Jesus to the arrest of the Apostle Paul in Rome, as we thought about last week. And it's certainly about the apostles, you know, Jesus' 12 disciples, and the church. But some people have said we should call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Spirit does. Really, it is the act of Jesus through people, through the Holy Spirit. But that's not such a snappy title. In fact, the Word of God is a big character in this Gospel, in this book, the Gospel. So in a way, it's about how the Word of God spreads and grows and what the Bible message does. So Jesus is risen from the dead. He met his disciples and he gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit, the apostles who had been chosen for his authorized representative. After he suffered, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. So this is repeating here what he said in his Gospel, isn't he? He's giving us a little recap. And in fact, he's giving us a trailer for the rest of his book, like trailers often do in the cinema, don't they? If you go to see I don't know, something two, it'll probably tell you a little bit about film one and something about film two. I've been trying to practice the voice in my study. I don't know how it would go.
Jesus. Cool. He's risen. He's back. He's gone away again. He's offended. He sends his Holy Spirit. He equips his church. The gospel goes to Rome. Something like that.
It would be, I mean, I know I need practice, but that would be something like the trailer for the book. I hope you find it exciting. So, Jesus is definitely, definitely really risen. Like, really. So not as an idea or a ghost or a spirit. He doesn't just live on in the hearts of his disciples. He's like, really, really risen. He appeared to a lot of them, a lot of times. He even ate with them. He was really, really risen. The tomb was empty. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And remember, Luke wants Theophilus to be assured of the things he's been taught. Remember that from the beginning of the Gospel? I went back to the eyewitnesses of the words in the very beginning, and I investigated and I checked everything really carefully. I was a really careful historian. In fact, last week, do you remember we read all that stuff about the ship's journey, Paul's shipwreck, and how he travelled to Rome? Well, that stuff is actually one of the most important sources for ancient maritime practices that ancient historians have. Luke was a careful historian, and he wants to say that Jesus' resurrection is a fact of history. He appeared to them, and he spoke to them, how would you start the message of Jesus? He spoke about the kingdom of God, about himself as Jesus' king. And he gives them this command, which is perhaps not totally intuitive necessarily. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit, which he heard me speak about. So Jesus has got a very definite plan for his disciples, and for the moment they are to stay in the city of Jerusalem and wait. John the Baptist baptized with water. He got you wet, he gave you a ceremonial wash. So in a few days' time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So remember, John had said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. What did he mean? He meant that Jesus would give you a wash inside, in your heart. He would give you a new heart. He would make you spiritually alive. And Jesus now identifies this baptism of the Holy Spirit with the day of Pentecost. Okay, so these disciples no doubt were already regenerate, they'd been made alive by the Holy Spirit, but they received the Holy Spirit in a new way at the day of Pentecost. So think of like Abraham and David and Moses in the Old Testament. Did they have the Holy Spirit? I guess so. Were they made alive by the Holy Spirit? I guess so. But something new and distinctive happens at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit floods the church in a new way, and all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit in a new and special way, plunged in him, flooded with him. Okay, so in the Old Testament, perhaps the Spirit particularly empowered people for certain tasks and so on, but now there's something new and distinctive in the New Testament era. So when they met together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Funny question. Maybe they got the wrong sense of priority. They haven't still quite grasped what Jesus is going to do. Maybe in a way, it's a good question. But Jesus seems hardly ever to answer the question straightforward and obviously in the Gospels, don't you think? And he doesn't really answer it quite here, but it's not for you to know the times and dates that my Father has set by his own authority. That's something to put in your pipe and smoke, isn't it? So, maybe you've got all sorts of questions that you want to ask. Some of them may be excellent, legitimate questions. But Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times and dates that my Father has set by his own authority. Is he going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, yes, in a way. Is he going to set up Israel as top God nation in Jerusalem? Well, no. And is he going to do it in the next 15 minutes? Well, no. He's got a different plan. So, there are some things, verse 7, that Jesus doesn't want you to know. Like that yes, Prime Minister sketch, isn't it? Or a minister sketch, is it? There are some things which it is good for a minister not to know. And then verse 8, but there are some things you need to know, and this is what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus has got a wonderful plan for your life. But in a way, unfortunately, it is not necessarily the Porsche and the villa and the post in France. It is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Or at least that was the job for the apostles. And in a way, it's a job for the apostolic church too, the ongoing mission for the church. You will be my witnesses. You will speak for me and bear testimony to what you've seen. That's the job of a witness, isn't it? So a witness appears in court to do with some murder or something, and they don't say, you know, well, what are your theories about why he did it? That would be inadmissible, I guess, or something. They don't want to know it, or maybe not. Maybe a critical look there. It would be, inadmissible. Good, excellent. Okay, good. So what I want to know is, what did you see yourself and share? What actually happened? So you are to be Jesus' witnesses. So tell people what Jesus did and said, not just your clever ideas about it. You are to be my witnesses. First of all in Jerusalem, where you are, where you know, and then in Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. And that is the great programmatic verse of the book of Acts, the agenda for the book. It doesn't go completely neatly like that. So in chapter 8, for example, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch, who's a man from the end of the earth, and it ends in Rome, which is not exactly the end of the earth, is it? But perhaps it's the centre of the known world at that time. But anyway, that is God's great plan, that the gospel should go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What on earth is God doing? What on earth is the church for? It is that we should be witnesses to Jesus in the power of the Spirit, and that we should share the good news of Jesus where we are, and beyond where we are, and everywhere. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The ascension. Jesus went up to heaven. Now, most churches celebrate the Ascension. I have preached on it probably to you about 9 times. Not everybody who could come, comes. But some theologians have said the most amazing things about the Ascension. Like St. Augustine and John Owen, two of the greatest theologians ever, they virtually say, well, the Ascension, like, it's the most important thing. You could say that, I know about Christmas and Easter and all that. But the Ascension is, in a way, the crowning completion of it. I mean, it all belongs together. You can't, obviously, it'd be stupid to just have the birth of Jesus, or just the death of Jesus, or just the resurrection of Jesus, just the Ascension. But in a way, the Ascension is the big thing, because it's like, wow, it's finally done. What is God's plan is that human beings should rule the world under him. That's the job given to Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? You will bear my image and rule the world under me. And now, here's a man on the throne of the universe, ruling the world as God's king. The kingdom of God has come, because God's king is enthroned in heaven. His work is done. As we've said before, he can get into heaven and kick off his shoes and have his single malt and smoke his pipe or whatever it is that you do when you get home from work on a Friday night, because his work is done. He sits down, it's all finished, completed. And the rest is just a sort of mopping up operation. You know, so the war goes on,
But victory in Europe is won. Now it's just the Japanese who've got to be dealt with, or whatever it is. Jesus really is the king of the world, the ascension. Again, what difference would it make if we really grasped this? Doesn't mean an easy, happy life. The book of Acts shows that. So that the early church was pretty dysfunctional. I mean, you might think that church here is bad, but as yet, I am pleased to say that no one has been struck down by God under my ministry. So that is really quite sweet. I mean, it might happen, but it is really quite pleasing. Whereas in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, all sorts of stuff goes really, really badly wrong. Or Paul, you know, he's further being hounded out of the city, escaping in a basket down the wall and being shipwrecked and beaten up, and eventually he's executed. So it's bad. But Jesus is on the throne. This is Jesus' plan and purpose for you and me. So they get a sort of rebuke in verse 9 and 10. They don't just stand there, gawping, looking up into the sky. Probably it's good to marvel at Jesus and praise him and all that. But God's actually got stuff for you. So like, dude, you are to be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit. He gives you his marching orders. This same Jesus, whom you have seen taken up into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Okay. Now, so here are the two great pillars, if you like, of church history, of the age in which we live, of the world. And this is what I would like to be the sort of take home, if possible. Jesus is ascended. Jesus will come again. What difference does it make to live between those two poles? Whatever happens, Jesus is in charge. That's a relief, isn't it? And Jesus will come again. He will hold us all to account. He will hold your friends and neighbours to account. He will put the world to rights. There will be an eternity and a new creation. So that relativizes a lot of stuff, doesn't it? A lot of stuff does not matter as much as we think it matters, because Jesus is king and Jesus will come again. So some stuff really doesn't matter, but some stuff really, really matters, doesn't it? Jesus and his kingdom and his gospel and living in the light of that really, really matters. So all that Jesus began to say and do, he's the king, he's ascended, he reigns, he will come again. And in the meantime, will you be his witnesses in the power of his Spirit? I hope that's clear and helpful. I'd be happy to say it again if it's not, but I think I've got. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his word and your Spirit. Thank you that Jesus is the risen, reigning king who will come again. And in the meantime, we pray that we might be his witnesses, empowered by his Spirit, where we are and wherever you send us, and that the gospel might indeed grow and bear fruit, and that many from every people and tribe and language and nation might come to bow the knee to Jesus, in whose mighty name we pray.